Hey man, what a blessed time that was indeed. Definitely felt the Lord's presence and spirit here this morning already, and I'm so thankful. Also, definitely did a number on my voice already, but that's all right too. The Lord will give grace for the message He has this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for each one that's here, Lord, and I thank you for your presence here most of all. Jesus, because if we were all here and you were not, what a waste of time that would be. But Father, we're so thankful this morning that you love to inhabit the praises of your people and that you are here with us in our midst, enjoying and receiving the praises that we lift to you. Father, we're so grateful for the God and Father that you are to us. We're so grateful for your love and your goodness to us. And Lord, now as we open your word, I pray that you would speak. Lord, that your truth would go forth, and Father, that we would each be challenged and inspired and encouraged in our walk with you. Father, that we would pursue Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, nothing held back, full abandonment, all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought this morning I was going to be safe as far as Aaron stepping on my sermon. He likes to do that. But then Brother Canton read something from Psalms and spurred off Brother Aaron to start talking about David and started stepping all over my sermon, but that's many times to me an indication that it's truly God who's moving when things from the first time, the first hour together connect with things in the second hour. And we know we didn't plan it that way. Well, it clearly was something and someone beyond our understanding, beyond our control. But this morning I do want to look at David. On Mother's Day, we looked at Ruth, and I think it was a blessing both to the women and the men. I definitely felt challenged by it. And this morning, I want to look at David, and I believe that it could be an inspiration to both the men who are fathers, the men who aren't fathers yet, and also to the ladies this morning as we look at a man who God says was a man after his own heart. A man after his own heart. A man whose heart, whose desire, who he was what God was looking for. It connected with the very vibrations of the heart of God. As you think, and you know, many times you have two people trying to sing together and, you know, maybe one of them's struggling a little to stay on, or maybe they're both struggling to stay on a little bit. And then there comes a point where their notes come together and they harmonize, and there's just this, almost this little electric buzz as you find that harmony, and it vibrates together in that sort of way. And I think that's kind of the feel that I get when God says, this man, David, his heart and my heart, like they're vibrating together in resonance together. David's desires were God's desires. David's purpose were God's purposes. David loved the Lord and he wanted to follow the Lord with all of his heart. So I want to start out, first of all, just looking in 1 Samuel chapter 13, where God first said this. And this is just after Saul. Saul has been raised up and anointed to be king, God said, when he was little in his own eyes. But that didn't last very long for Saul. Unfortunately, Saul, we don't have an exact timeline, but we know that he started deviating from the things that God said was how a king was supposed to rule. He started deviating from following the Lord's commandments. He started deviating from his place and his calling and the position that God had given him as king. And he started looking out for himself and doing his own thing and thinking that that was okay. We see one point that he was commanded to go and to wait for Samuel to come and then go fight with the enemy. And Samuel was going to come and Samuel was going to perform a sacrifice and then they were going to go out and fight. Saul gets impatient. He can't wait. It's been the whole time that Samuel said, well, no, it's not, because it's not night yet. Yeah, it might have been those number of days, but this day isn't over yet. So Samuel hasn't failed yet to fulfill what he said he would do. But Saul says, hey, you know what? I'm king. It's all right. I'm not a priest. I'm not really supposed to be the one to do the sacrifice. Yeah, I'm king. I can do what I want. I'm going to do it anyway, because it's important that we have this sacrifice before the people all get scattered in fear. So Saul goes ahead and he says it later on to Samuel. He says, I forced myself. And when you read the story, you're like, I really don't see it, Saul. I really don't see you forcing yourself to go ahead and do it. It sounds like that's kind of what you wanted to do. You saw the situation and you said, it's okay. It's not a big deal. And we see this pattern beginning in Saul's life of Saul just does what Saul thinks is best. Saul does his own thing, his own way. Doesn't really matter. Like, yeah, in name, in word, he's still trying to follow the Lord somewhat, more or less. But it's really just a matter of Saul does what he thinks he should do, and then he looks for God to give his rubber stamp of approval and blessing. Then we see that Samuel says, all right, I have a word from the Lord for you. You need to go out and you need to kill the children of Ammon. They were enemies of Israel. Amalek. They were enemies of Israel. They had mistreated the children of Israel in previous times, and God said, we're going to take care of this. We're going to settle this score. We're going to finish this. He told him, don't save anyone alive. Don't save any of their things alive. Destroy it all. Well, Saul didn't quite do that. So then Samuel comes. He says, hey, why am I hearing sheep and cattle bleeding and mooing in the background? What's going on? Well, we did what you said, but the people, they saved some of the best to sacrifice to God. That's not what you were told to do, Saul. Whether you did it or whether the people did it that you're in charge of and are supposed to be telling them what to do, it was done and it was against the commandment of God. But he insists, no, I did what God told me to do. I did. We just also did this other thing as well. No, that other thing contradicts with what God told you to do. God told you to kill everything. So you didn't obey God we killed everything except we didn't actually kill everything. But we did obey God. No, you didn't, Saul. And Samuel calls him on it again, and he again says, well, I did obey God, but I saved these things to sacrifice to him. Twice he denies it and says, no, I did obey God. I just also did my own thing too. I was also, but it was for God. It's for a sacrifice to God. I mean, surely God would appreciate that, right? So we begin in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. No, Saul, you haven't obeyed. You haven't. You've done foolishly, and you didn't keep the commandment of the Lord. He said, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. God's found somebody else, Saul. Somebody who has a heart after his own, a heart that resonates with the heart of God, a heart that desires to be obedient. And you're replaced. And if Saul's heart had been a heart after God's own heart at that moment, he would have stepped down and said, okay, God chose someone else. I'm going to step back. God, it's your people. It's your country. It's your authority. If you say it's time for me to step down, I'll step down. That wasn't Saul's response at all. We see that he resisted and he chased David and all these different things. In Acts chapter 13, we have repeated again in verse 21 and 22. It says, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What's one of the key things that God's specifically pointing out here that makes David a man after his own heart? He's going to be obedient. That's the first key thing that must be in place. If we look this morning, and I want to look this morning at what goes into being a man after God's own heart. And you ladies can take and apply this to you and be a woman after God's own heart. But what does it take to be a man after God's own heart? What are the key characteristics that cause David to have this testimony, not of men, but of God Himself? It wasn't like people looked at him and said, hey, that guy lines up with the law of God. No, God Himself gives testimony. David is a man after my own heart. He is a man who his heart resonates with my heart, my desires, my commandments. And he says his desire and his purpose and what he will do is he will fulfill my will. He's going to do what I said. He's going to be obedient. That's the first step. And a crucial one that you cannot miss in being a man after God's own heart. Everything else after that, if you get everything else after that and you miss that one, you missed it all. Saul had some good characteristics, but he missed that one. He didn't think it was of utmost importance to do what God said, exactly as God said it. He didn't think it was that important to obey because, you know, hey, I'm going to make a sacrifice and that'll make God happy. No, that's not what God's seeking after. The first and most important thing, and it must be in place before any of the other things that we're going to look at work, is that you must be a man of obedience. Obeying the Word of God. Absolutely. Not that David never failed, not that David never sinned, but David's heart was obedience always. David's heart was to follow the Lord and to obey Him. He messed up, but that was always his desire and his purpose, was to be obedient. And God says, I know David will do my will. He will be obedient. That's the first thing I'm going to mention about him after, in relation to him being a man after my own heart, is he's going to do my will. He's going to be obedient. I know that about him. Going back into 1 Samuel here, where Samuel is talking to King Saul, and he says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 through 23, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Does God like getting gifts from you? Like as if he needed something, right? He doesn't need anything. It's not like your gifts mean that much to him. Does God want your gifts, your sacrifices, your burnt offerings, as badly or as much as he wants your obedience? No. He says that God doesn't delight in your burnt offerings and your sacrifices as much as he would delight in you just being obedient. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, to listen, to pay attention than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul, God would much rather you simply obey and do what he says than that you bring thousands upon thousands of offerings. It's Saul's perspective was kind of like a man who goes out and breaks the law and gets called in before the judge and says, "Hey, judge, I'll give you a bribe to let me off the hook." That doesn't work. That's not a righteous judge if he were to accept that. I don't want your gifts. I want justice. I want obedience. I want you to obey what I said. The little child who says, "Yes, mommy, I ran across the road without permission, even though you told me not to, but I picked you flowers while I was over there. That's why I went across the road." Yes, but you could have got hit by a car, and that would have been much worse than not having flowers. Not to mention, the disobedience is much worse than the gift received. God doesn't need our gifts. And he would much rather have our obedience than anything we think we have to bring to him, to give him. The best sacrifice that you can offer is the sacrifice of obedience. This theme is repeated numerous times throughout the scripture. Proverbs 21 verse 3, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Isaiah chapter 1, he's talking about the heaviness and the unpleasantness of their offerings that they're bringing. He says, "I loathe them. They're heaviness to me. It's a trial I have to bear, your worship of me, because you're not obeying. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your obedience." He says, "Come, let us reason together." He says, "If you will be willing and obedient, then I will bless you. Then we can be friends." Then he says, "I will cleanse you." And he says, "I'll make you whiter than snow." This is repeated again in Psalm 51, this theme, verse 16 and 17. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." A heart who says, "Sorry, Lord, I'm sorry." Not like Saul who says, "No, I did obey. I just also did this other thing." No, a heart that says, "Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't obey. I was wrong. Please forgive me." That brings us to our next thing in being a man after God's own heart. The first and most important thing that you cannot skip and you cannot have any of the rest without is obedience. And the second thing is repentance. Because guess what? You and I aren't perfect. We do mess up. And we see an example in David of true-hearted repentance. David wasn't a perfect man. That's not what God means when he says he's a man after my own heart. He doesn't mean he never sinned and he never messed up, because he did. But David's heart was repentant. We see in multiple different situations where in specific, when David sinned with Bathsheba and when David sinned numbering the people and God sent a prophet to call him out on it, David's response was, "I have sinned against the Lord." That was what he had to say. He didn't say, "But." He didn't say, "Well, I haven't actually sinned because I also sacrificed yesterday, or I was also planning to sacrifice tonight." No, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that was the end of what David had to say about it. He wasn't trying to make excuses. He wasn't trying to ask for something in spite of that, as though God owed him something, like we see with Saul. Saul denies twice that he sinned, and then he makes excuses, and then he minimizes it, and then he says, well, bless me anyway, and that I might be, you know, exalted and lifted up in front of the people so that they don't think I'm a terrible person. When he finally does admit he sins, Saul says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word, because I feared the people. He was making excuses. He says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. We don't see that attitude in David when David sinned. David's attitude was 100%, I have sinned. That was the end of it. He didn't say, but it was this, or but the people that. Well, I was scared, or I was this, or I was that. There's no trying to minimize. There's no trying to make excuses, and there's no trying to barter and say, okay, well, yeah, I've sinned and I'll admit that, but, you know, come and honor me anyway. No, David just says, I sinned. You're right. I'm wrong. No defending himself. We see Psalm 51, one of the most beautiful patterns of repentance ever written down. David's repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, and the song, the Psalm 51, is a heart that's broken before the Lord. Not trying to minimize his sin. Not trying to make excuses. Not trying to ask for some kind of blessing anyways in spite of it, but simply admitting humbly and freely, Lord, I sinned. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. No excuses. No running around trying to cover it up so people don't know about it. No belittling it later on and saying, everybody sins. Whatever. No, David was honest and forthright. David's confession has been written in Scripture. It's been handed down for thousands of years. Everyone who's ever read the Bible all the way through, or at least read the book of Psalms, they can read David's confession. There's no hiding it. He's not trying to say, oh, well, don't tell anybody. You know, I did some bad things, but, you know, let's not publish it. No, David's like, hey, I did wrong. I sinned. God, I'm guilty. I have sinned. And I'm coming before you to admit it. And he didn't just pray this little prayer to God and then go on with his life. He wrote it down. He gave it to the singers. It was published in the Scripture. David wasn't trying to hide or minimize his sin. That's one of the marks of a man after God's own heart, is true repentance. Full, complete, true repentance. So we've looked at obedience. We've looked at repentance. I want to look at the next thing I want to look at is David's love for God. David's love for God and David's love for the Word of God. Three times in Psalm 119, which seems pretty obvious to me that it's written by David, says, I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, I love your law. And it's a theme often repeated through the Psalms again and again. God, I love your law. And right along with that, again and again and again repeated through the Psalms is, Lord, I love you also. Psalm 18, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Psalm 31, verse 23, he calls out to those around him. He says, oh, love the Lord. Come on, join me. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. God is worthy of love. And David sees that. David believes that. David admires and loves the Lord with all his heart. David cherished his time with the Lord. David talks about laying awake at night, spending time in God's presence. David talks about waking up early in the morning, spending time in God's presence. David talks about wishing he could live in the temple, which was the physical representation in his day and age of where God dwelt. And he says, I wish I could live here all the time. I wish I could dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to be near you. I love you. This is the third mark of a man after God's own heart, is a love, a passionate, insatiable love for God and for God's Word. And for God's holiness and His righteousness and His presence. Part of that is because David didn't have anything to hide. David wasn't trying to keep his little secret sins from God, so he was free to come into the presence of God and say, God, I want to know more. He says, search me, O God. I want to know if there's anything between you and me. I want a clear, wide open pathway between me and you because I love you and I want to know you more. I want your presence. I want you in my life. I love you. He says that you're more valuable than silver. You're more valuable than gold. You're more valuable than anything else. I want you. I love you. I value you. I know you're more and better than anything else, and that if I pursue nothing else in life but you, my life will not have been a waste, but will have been a raging success. Because you're that good. The next thing I want to look at, the fourth thing I want to look at, is worship. David had a heart of worship, maybe more than just about anybody else through history. David loved the Lord, and he expressed it in at least 75 psalms which are attributed to him. At least 75 psalms specifically are attributed to David. Probably multiple others that just don't say. But David wrote songs to the Lord. He sang songs to the Lord. He lifted his heart in worship to the Lord as a way of life. Not just, oh, well, everybody's, you know, it's expected that you sing Sunday morning. Not just, oh, it's, you know, this is the time when we sing or whatever. But his heart was a heart of worship. He woke up in the morning. He looked out at the beauty of God's creation and his heart sang out, God, you're wonderful. God, you're amazing. Your truth and your mercy and your justice and your righteousness and your holiness. And he filled up well over half of one of the biggest books in the Bible, just pouring out his heart in worship to God Almighty. He says in Psalm 18, 1 through 3, he says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Do you think David liked the Lord a little bit? His heart was overflowing. He can't find enough words. He says, God, you're my strength. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer. You're my God. You're my strength. You're my truth, my buckler. You're the one in whom I will trust. You're the horn of my salvation. You're my high tower. Is there anything else I can think of to say? God, you're everything to me. I love you. And I want to express it. Numerous of the Psalms are calling out to God's people and to all people saying, Praise the Lord. Worship Him. Join me in lifting up His name because He is worthy. One of the marks that made David a man after God's own heart was his heart of worship and adoration of God. As far as I can find, David was the one, first of all, who specifically set men aside and employed them for the express purpose of worshiping God full-time in the temple. It was important to him that it would happen consistently and intentionally and regularly. This God deserves more worship than just, oh, you know what? I just thought about it. I haven't worshiped God in a while. God, you're good. No, I'm going to specifically set aside people whose entire purpose for life, their entire job, their entire purpose is to bring praise, honor, and worship to the name of the Lord. And as far as I can tell, David was the first to do that because he saw it as important. God and the worship of God was that important to David. He wanted to make sure it happened all the time, always, wholeheartedly, completely. He looked out for men specifically who were filled with the Spirit and who were interested and willing to worship God, and he gave them that, their full-time job, supported by him, to just make sure somebody is always praising God. David's heart was a heart of worship. The next thing I want to look at is humility, because this was a mark of David's life throughout all of it. David was anointed to be king, and God said, I rejected you, Saul, from being king, and I've chosen out a man after my own heart. And it was at least 15 years later before David actually came to sit on the throne. And even then, for the first 7 years, it was only over Judah before it was actually over all of Israel. David was humble, and David was patient. David didn't think that he was all that in a bag of chips and that he deserved everything and all the blessings and that everybody should just bow to him and get out of his way and do obeisance to him. 4 times we're told specifically that he says, who am I? Who am I? Why would you choose me, God? Who am I? I'm nothing. He says, my family's the littlest family in Benjamin, and I'm the youngest in my family. Who am I that you would choose me? David didn't think he was anything special, which was one thing that God admired and liked in Saul when he first selected him. But Saul quickly lost that. He said, Saul, you used to be little in your own eyes, but we see all through David's life that David stayed little in his own eyes. David never thought that he was bigger than that and better than that. For 15 years, a lot of which time he's being chased around by Saul, he says 8 different times, speaking of Saul, God's anointed. He says it reverently. David, you're God's anointed. Yes, but Saul is God's anointed as well. And Saul's the one that God's put in place right now. And so until God moves him out of place, Saul is God's anointed. David, you've been anointed. You're God's anointed. But David didn't see himself as above Saul or better than Saul. He's always in deference to Saul. Why? I wouldn't do that to God's anointed. It was an attitude of humility. He waited for God to move, for God to do what God said he was going to do. And we read, as Nathan comes to David, near towards the end of his life, and he's stating all these blessings that God is giving to David. And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 17, he says, beginning in verse 14, he says, "I will be his father." God says that about David. He says, "I'm going to be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Listen to David's response. It's not, "Oh, that's cool." It's not, "Oh yeah, that's just what I deserve." No, his response is, verse 18, he says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord? Who am I? What great promises you've given. What special things you've promised to me. God, who am I? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord. You made me king, and that was just little in your sight. That wasn't even that big of a thing. But you've also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come." A great while to come, David? He said forever. Yeah, but David's not claiming more than he believes is that he's worthy of. He doesn't think he's worthy of very much. He's humble. He says, "And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." God, I don't think it's because I'm somebody special. I don't think it's because I've earned this. Clearly, it's simply because you said you were going to do it and you keep your word. Clearly, it's for your honor and glory, and because it was in your own heart to do it that you decided you're going to do these things. I don't deserve them. And we've already touched on this one, but patience is another mark of a man after God's own heart. Patience. It was around 15 years from the time David was anointed before he became king, and that was not the end of his troubles. David patiently waited again and again and again through his life for God to fulfill what God wanted to do in David's life. God gave him a calling. God gave him a vision. God gave him an anointing, but it took years to see that all come to pass. And it was a lifetime of following God faithfully and patiently waiting for God to bring about all the good things that God wanted to do for David. After David was anointed king, guess what? He went back to tending the sheep. He waited for God. He was patient. And he endured and persevered. He wasn't a flash in the pan. He was faithful throughout the course of his life. You can't be faithful in a day, in a week, in a month, or even in a year. Faithfulness, true faithfulness, is a lifetime in the making. And David spent his life faithful to the Lord. Persevering, steadfast, to obey, to repent, to love the Lord, to worship the Lord, to follow the Lord, to be humble, to not think of himself as better. His life was by no means one of perfection with no mistakes, but he had a consistent pursuit of God Almighty and a striving to live faithful. And that is the marks of a man after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the shining example of David, who was human and did fail, But Lord rose above and walked faithfully and showed forth a testimony that God Almighty would say of him, he's a man after my own heart. And I know for a fact that he will be obedient and he will do my will. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that that could be the testimony of my life. That could be the testimony of every life gathered here this morning, Lord. That God Almighty might one day say of us, this is a man or a woman after my own heart. In Jesus' name, amen.